Good morning, and thank you for being with us to the Means of Faith book. This morning, we'll be in Matthew chapter 17 again. Those of you in the auditorium, I'll ask you to stand as we read God's holy word in Matthew 17. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a mountain, into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your mercies and grace. And Lord, I pray that you be with us again. And we pray that your word will go out in power. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. We need to hear, as it were, a sound from heaven, Lord, that your word would penetrate the aspect of our hearts and speak to us. And so, God, bless thy word. Be with us again. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. And so again this morning we return to Matthew 17 to continue speaking on the transfiguration of Christ, which of course this will be part two. We said last week in our first subpoint on the heavenly vision that as they went up to the mountain, and also even according to Luke, that as Christ was praying, his countenance was changed and was transfigured into his blessed holiness and glory. Yea, the glory that he even had with the Father before he came to earth. It was a glorious sight before these three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And they were so privileged to experience what no other person has ever experienced, that seeing with their own physical eyes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the fullness of his holy glory and majesty. And thus, a blessed heavenly vision. And so this transfiguration also sets forth the truth, of the glory that awaits every believer in Christ, because these verses also give us that truthful and clear presentation, a glorious evidence of life after death and of the resurrection of the body. And then in verses 3 and 4, and we spoke basically last week on one sermon on that first point on the heavenly vision. And so this morning we pick up on our second point, on the heavenly visitors, in verses 3 and 4 again. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then entered Peter and said unto the Lord, Is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us make there 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You notice again that Matthew used another conjunction, okay, as he begins verse 3. And in verse 1, it says, and after, verse 2, and was transfigured, and then another conjunction, and behold, to show us what's going to happen now. And as I read this, you know, I almost say to myself, trying to be there with Peter and James and John, and going like, how much more can these three men take? I mean, they were totally blown away with Christ. I mean, he was, you know, it said the light was so bright as snow, and now all of a sudden there's Moses and Elijah standing next to him, and no doubt blew them away, and they were speechless in such a glorious sight, so to speak. He's been visited by two famous Old Testament characters that you should know of, Moses and Elijah. And again, as I said, I can't even imagine what's going on in the mind of these disciples. I mean, they see a glorified Christ, and now Moses and Elijah. And it was an honor and a privilege to have such a glorious sight. And no doubt that the appearance of these two Old Testament saints, I mean, it was a magnificent scene for these three men. Think about it. Moses had been dead already for over 1,500 years. And now there he is, moving and talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was very much alive, as this showed that the redeemed in Christ who go to the grave do not sleep in the grave, as the cult will teach. No, but they don't have to wait for the resurrection to pass unto glory to be with the Lord, because every saint that dies immediately goes to heaven to be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How glorious is that? And not only this, but it also does away with what many people believe in, and that is what? Reincarnation. You die and come back as somebody else. No, Moses came back as Moses. There's no reincarnation. Okay? And Moses was talking to Christ, and apparently was very recognizable. Two quick things about Moses' appearance. Number one, if you recall, Moses died on a high mountaintop. Remember where the Lord, our great God, embraced him and carried him home to glory? And amazing that he comes back to earth and he appears on the mountaintop again. Wow. Not only that, but we know that when Moses died at Mount Ebo 1,500 years ago, Moses died in faith. He didn't die in his sins. He died in his faith. And God took him to glory. And I remind you again, there's only two ways to die. Every person in this auditorium will die one day. And you're either going to die in faith or you're going to die in your sins. There's no in between. And I want you to know, there's no such thing as purgatory as the Catholic Church might teach. Do you go for a little bit? No, 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 no. There's a heaven, there's a hell. You'll die in faith in Christ or you'll die in your sin. Moses died in his faith and was in glory with God, but now returns down to earth to talk with Christ. Amazing. Let me just add something about Moses' appearance also. As I said, 1,500 years earlier, God allowed him to go to the mountaintop for the reason of what? To be able to see the promised land. Because he was not going to be able to go into the promised land because of his disobedience. Remember, he struck the rock twice, and he should have done it one time because he was angry with his people and their idolatry and what they were doing in their sins. But because of that, in disobedience, the Lord forbid him to go into the promised land. But guess what? 1,500 years later, Moses is stepping foot in Palestine, so he did make it to the promised land in a sense. So you don't have to agree with me in my assessment here, but I did find that very interesting. Well, not only did Moses appear with Christ, but we read that Elijah did also. Now, as we said, Moses died on the mountaintop, but if you read the scriptures, you know that Elijah did not die. Elijah was translated. He was carried off to heaven in a chariot of fire. And anyone acquainted with the Word of God would know about these two giants of the faith, Moses and Elijah. You would know of these in the Israel of history. And no doubt that these two men, Moses and Elijah, were highly honored and revered by God's people. I remind you that Moses was Israel's great emancipator. Remember, he led Israel out of Egypt, okay, as they were under bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. And he was the instrument also wherein the law was given to us. And not only this, but it is also good to know that Elijah is also associated with the ministry of what? Of John the Baptist, which we'll see at the end of our message this morning. And I'll speak more on that later. But Moses also is associated and foreshadows the ministry of Christ, because Moses would write there in Deuteronomy 18:15 to tell us, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, speaking of Christ, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Thus, it begets the question, what were these two famous men, Moses and Elijah, doing when they met with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Matthew and Mark both say there appeared Moses and Elijah, but Luke's account adds something very interesting. And I'm going to say he adds three interesting things that I'll bring to you. I'll read it to you there in Luke 9. In Luke 9, verses 30 and 31, it says, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah," verse 31, "who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem." If you notice in these verses, Luke says two things different than Matthew and Mark. But interesting, Matthew and Luke do begin by saying, "Behold." I love that. Anytime you read "behold" in the Bible, it means it wants to get your attention. It wants you to pay attention, listen to what you're reading. Take an interest in what you're reading, okay? And so I like that. "Behold," the Christ was seen talking with two men. Not only that, but then Luke also first tells us that these two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared with him in glory. I like that. Apparently, Matthew and Mark did not mention that, but Luke does mention that Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ in glory. I mean, think about it. What a blessing. Like Christ, Moses and Elijah were also arrayed in glory. And again, this shows us all those who are saved and in Christ, that is the people of God, they have this hope. We have this hope of that blessed glory one day in the future to be with our God. And again, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. And so this too encourages, as it gives us a future hope that one day we will be with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I was putting my thoughts together and thinking about the future glory and all that, I couldn't help but think of another Old Testament saint that preceded both Moses and Elijah. And his name is Job. Remember the blessed words of Job? Turn with me to Job 19. Matter of fact, Job even precedes Abraham. These words of Job, I can say, are truly written with the pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. Notice what it says in Job 19. And we'll begin in verse 23. And I preached on this before, and I love these verses. It says, "Oh, that my words were now written." What a blessing. Think about it. I could just preach a sermon just on this. That what Job said, his words were written. He's speaking and he writes, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were printed in the book." And yet they're printed in the book of Job, yea, in the book of the Bible. One of the 66 books in the Bible. "That they were graven," again, "with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." And they are. And now this is where I want to get to, verse 25. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worm destroyed this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and none another, though my reign be consumed within me." Wow. As I said, long before Moses or Abraham came to the scene, there was a great man named Job. And you know his story. It began pretty sad as he loses everything, including all his children. But God sustained him and kept him so that his faith shines throughout the book. And it teaches us how we should react when troubles and problems come into our life. But in the middle of the book, he makes this powerful proclamation to encourage all the believers, all those in Christ, all those that are saved, all those that would follow after Job. He encouraged him. Again, Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Nobody had to convince him. Nobody had to persuade him. From the depths of his heart, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that he stands at the latter day upon the earth. And Job knew, just like everybody else, Job knew that one day he would die. But the blessing is, again, he died in faith. And he had great hope as he confessed in great faith and such conviction that even though when he died and when his body was in the ground and the worms ate up his body and all that, yet, I love that word yet. I preached almost a whole sermon just in that word yet, because that word yet is the language of faith. Many times we're brought to that point. We're going through a hard trial, but you better go, yet the Lord is with me. Yet the Lord will sustain me. The Lord will be with me. And this is what Job said. He says all these things, and he says, yet. I love that. Right in the middle of everything, he says, although my skin worms destroyed this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That, again, is the language of faith. Therefore, I ask, do you have a yet in your heart? Yet in my flesh I shall see God. With mine own eyes, not another, though my reins be consumed and my death. Yes, Job died having hope for the future. And this is the same hope that Moses and Elijah had, and the hope that every true believer has in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only difference between Moses and Elijah and Job, and with us also, is that Moses and Elijah did not have to wait like we have to wait until that latter day, you know, to have that glorified body, at least for just a little bit. They had it there for a little moment. But in the last year of the ministry of Christ, Christ has been around already 2 years, and he begins his third year in the ministry, both Moses and Elijah were privileged and honored to see the glorified Christ. Not only this, but the second thing that Luke adds in his account, he says that they also spake of his decease. Wow. Moses and Elijah are talking with Christ. What would they be talking about? Well, they were talking about his upcoming death that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. And I remind you again, what did Christ tell the disciples before his transfiguration? Back again in Matthew 16 and verse 21. He said, from that time forth began Jesus to show to his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. And this was the conversation between Christ, Moses, and Elijah. And again, all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us that Christ talked with Moses and Elijah. But only Luke tells us the subject of the conversation, Christ's decease. These three, again, Christ, Moses, and Elijah, talk about the death of Christ, that it would occur, within the year at the cross of Calvary. They even spoke where it would happen, which was Jerusalem. And so I remind you that Moses and Elijah, they also represent what? Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. The law and the prophet. I remind you that in the law, think about every sacrifice. What did it do? It pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, yea, the Redeemer. The perfect fulfillment of the law. And then the prophet spoke of the one who was to come to fulfill the promises. And the application here is that Moses and Elijah, they came to that mountaintop, to exalt the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to declare and proclaim to the disciples that Christ was truly who he claimed to be. As a matter of fact, turn with me to the book of the Acts. And look at what the prophets had said about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the sermon that Peter had preached. And he had already preached a lot, but for the sake of time, I'm going to begin at verse 18. Acts chapter 3, and beginning at verse 18. It says, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive unto the times of restitution of all things which God had spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet," speaking of Christ. Now, don't you remember that phrase, "will not hear"? Because I'm going to bring it up later on. "Every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and all those that follow after, many have spoken likewise, foretold of those days." Amazing. This is whom Elijah represented, the prophets. Again, verse 25. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant with God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up Jesus, his son Jesus, send him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquity." In other words, this was the topic of the conversation between Christ, Moses, and Elijah, of those things that Christ would accomplish at Calvary in Jerusalem. Amazing, when you think about it. Jerusalem was a glorious place. It was a place well honored by Israel. It was the chief city of Israel. It was the place of worship, the place where the temple was built, and they would worship God. It was the place where many, many great events happened and occurred for Israel. But sadly, it would be the city that would reject the Messiah. It would be the city that would sentence him to death upon the cross of Calvary. And so sad that this was the city where the crucifixion of Christ took place. And sadder still, nearly 40 years later, in AD 70, if you know any of history, the Roman army in 70 AD came and destroyed Jerusalem. It was an awful, bloody defeat. But again, interesting is the fact that the theme of the conversation of Moses, Elijah, and Christ was about the death of Christ. And I think the disciples were able to hear part of that discussion. But sadly, 6 days prior to this, Christ had to rebuke Peter, who had opposed the death of Christ. And so sad to consider that the disciples did not accept the fact regarding the death of Christ. But now they hear the conversation between Moses and Elijah and Christ. Maybe this was also in a sense of rebuke to their unbelief regarding the death of Christ. And I'm sure that when Peter, James, and John heard the conversation about this, it affected them tremendously. But in spite of this, it was a glorious sight to Peter, James, and John as Christ talked with Moses and Elijah. I mean, they were blown away. It was such an awe of this glorious sight. But then, we should know, you know Peter, as typical of Peter, he got ahead of himself, and Peter again spoke again without thinking. He probably meant well. I'll give him that much. But he got a quick answer quickly. And we'll see that in a moment. But notice again in Matthew 17, verses 3 and 4. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, Let us make these three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Notice also Luke's account, Luke 9:33. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. My point is, instead of just listening to what was going on, listening to Christ and Moses and Elijah speaking, he intruded into the conversation and reacted in the flesh, as he did also in Matthew 16. Now, I do not disagree with Peter's assessment of the situation in thinking, is it good for us to be here? I can understand that, which no doubt was an expression of joy and amazement, but he should have kept it to himself, as there is a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. There's a time just to be quiet, to listen, to observe. Solomon would write to us in Ecclesiastes 3:7. He says, there is a time to keep silent and there is a time to speak. Right. Apparently, Peter did not hearken to that. And I know that this had a strong effect on the disciples, because as we said last week, it was an unbelievable, glorious vision. Again, Mark 9, verse 6 says, for Peter knew not what to say, for they were so afraid. But what Peter should have done is follow the lead of James and John and just kept silent. My two cents in the matter, okay? I think Peter made a foolish request, because when he says that he should make three tabernacles for Christ, Elijah, Moses and Elijah, whether he realized it or not, he put them all on the same plane. Not only that, but the ands, A-N-D-S, of Peter linked them on the same footing also. Notice there again, okay, which says, I believe it's in verse 4. I need to get back to Matthew. I'm still in Acts. And notice again. It says, then answered Peter and said unto the Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for... Yeah, the and got him in trouble this time. Wow. Unbelievable. Peter's proposal of the three tabernacles, I believe, dishonored Christ, because he seemed to put them all on the equal plane, on the same level. But please understand this, Christ is not equal with any man. He is above all men. He is above all things, because Christ is God the Son. But notice that this time, Christ did not answer Peter. For God the Father from heaven thundered to speak to Peter. And thus we have our third point, the heavenly vision, the heavenly voice. We saw the heavenly vision, the heavenly visitor, but now the heavenly voice, Matthew 17:5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That was the point. Hear who? Hear Christ. The heavenly voice and the bright cloud, no doubt, clearly overshadowed them. As a matter of fact, even as Peter was still speaking, he was quickly cut off, so that all the glory and honor will be solely given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. In other words, the voice of God the Father from heaven silenced the foolish proposal of Peter. G. Campbell Morgan makes this point. He says, quote, while he was yet speaking, the cloud came. This blundering speech of man must be interrupted. This gross misunderstanding of the divine must be corrected. This incoherent request of a disciple must be hushed, unquote. And so no doubt that Peter was blown away and bewildered by the transfiguration and the heavenly, you know, visitors of Moses and Elijah, as he seems to place the lawgiver and the prophet side by side with Christ, as though they were equal. But immediately they were engulfed in a cloud, and a voice came forth from heaven declaring and saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." That was powerful. It was sobering. A majestic voice that was meant to show Peter that the Lord Jesus Christ alone and him alone is to be honored as the Son of God, the Savior of man, the one whom and by God is well pleased. Another writer makes this point. He says, quote, "As the rising of the sun eclipses every star and causes them to fade away, even so the rising of Christ, the Son of righteousness, in the earth eclipses all whoever came before him," unquote. And so Peter and the rest of the disciples had to learn that when Christ came, Moses, the law, has nothing more to say, as Christ has fulfilled the law's demand. Not only this, but also Elijah and the voice of the prophet are no longer mysteries, as Christ has fulfilled all the prophecies of the prophets. And so God, the Father's voice, was very clear. He clearly and loudly convincingly made three powerful points. Number one, Jesus Christ is his beloved Son. Number two, in whom the Father is well pleased. And very importantly, number three, hear ye him. I mean, what glorious words of the Father. "This is my beloved Son." And so with these words, God the Father publicly and clearly identifies himself with Jesus as being his only beloved Son. Yes, that babe born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. He was raised up in Nazareth. Yes, he is the true Messiah. He is the blessed Redeemer who will one day, or is still rejected by men. But I remind you that this same Christ, he is a man of sorrow. He is acquainted with grief. He is and was despised, but we esteem him not. He was born our grief. He will carry our sorrow, yet we esteem him not. Smitten of God, he was afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. The Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Yes, he who is suffering, the suffering one of Calvary Cross, is God's beloved Son. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Yea, Christ is the eternal begotten Son of God. Christ the Son is co-equal with the Father because he is also God the Son. And I remind you that in John 10:30, Christ did say himself, "I and my Father are one." And he's the only one that can say that. Right. Now, those of us who are truly saved and in Christ, we're also called the sons of God. But we are sons by grace and by adoption. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God by nature and essence, in that he is the only begotten Son of God. And thus, the voice from heaven announces all these glorious truths that we believe in. Yes, this voice from heaven announces the fulfillment of all the prophecies which foretold of the coming one, who would be both God and man in one person. A few verses, Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which we know means what? God with us. Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The governor shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Amen. Micah 5:2. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Thou shalt be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me to be ruler of Israel, whose going have been forth from of old, from everlasting. Yes, this voice from heaven announced the fulfillment of these verses among many, many other voices and prophecies of many verses that have been declared regarding Christ. And so, yes, this Jesus Christ is the beloved Son of God. He is the only true Son of the living and true God. Christ was obedient as the mediator and substitute for sinner. Therefore, God the Father loves and delights in His Son because He would accomplish everything necessary for the salvation of His people in His blessed, glorious atonement. Not only this, but our Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment, the revelation, the means of divine love. God loves sinners in Christ. In Christ. And because of Christ. Now, let us learn this very essential truth that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the Son of God as well as God the Son, and therefore the eternal Son, well beloved by His Father. You know, in Colossians 2:9, we're told, "For in Him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And so the essence of this Godhead is what gives Him merit and efficacy to all that what He says and does. He who is the Son of God is the all-sufficient, effectual Savior and substitute for sinners. He died in our place as our representative. He, in His sin atoning death, was our substitute. He fulfilled prophecy. Therefore, He is our true prophet. His heavenly intercession for us means He is our priest, and He providently rules over us as king. Yes, He's prophet, priest, and king. Therefore, the Heavenly Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So God immediately, even while Peter was speaking, He answers quickly. He answered that Christ alone, the Son of God, was going to be the only one to be honored on that high mountain and the only one who would be glorified in such a manner. And therefore, God speaks from heaven to Peter, but not only to Peter, to James, to John, but even to us this morning, declaring that God is very well pleased with His Son, only with His Son. Moses was there, but God was not pleased with him. Elijah was there, but He wasn't pleased with him. Peter was there, but He wasn't pleased with him. John was there, but He wasn't pleased with them. James was there, but He wasn't pleased with them. But He was pleased with His Son. You know why? Because God has never, ever been pleased with any sinful man. But please know and understand that God is always, He's always been well pleased with His beloved Son, the God-man. Now, God the Father was well pleased with His Son. Why? Because He is the true mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." God is well pleased with His Son as our surety and mediator representative in the new covenant in Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood and sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. God is well pleased and honored, delighted by His beloved Son, by which He brought in everlasting righteousness for us. Isaiah 42:21 says, "The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake, and He will magnify the law and make it honorable." God is well pleased with the substitutionary sin atoning death of His beloved Son, who both satisfied divine justice and put away the sins of His people, as clearly fulfilled from Isaiah 53 that we read earlier. But I'll read four quick verses. "Surely He had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows as we esteemed them not, smitten of God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and after His stripes were healed." Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him and to put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. He shall see the travail of His soul, shall be satisfied by His knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." This is why the Father was so well pleased. Yes, God is well pleased, yea, fully satisfied with the accomplishment and application of Christ's atonement And therefore, that's why he resurrected Christ, because he was fully satisfied. Okay? God is well pleased with the satisfaction of Christ, as Christ defeated sin, death, the devil is sin. In other words, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. God is well pleased with his Son, as Christ in his eternal sonship became man to fulfill the will of God. He lived a sinless life, kept the law perfectly, and therefore removing its curse from all those whom he saved. He partook our flesh and blood so that through death he would destroy death and the devil. Therefore, when Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, he tore away the bars from death, took away its sting. He conquered death and brought to naught power and dominion of the devil. God is also well pleased with the heavenly intercession of his Son as our great high priest. God is well pleased with his Son because Jesus Christ is the true servitude and is all obedient to the Father. In John 8:21, he says, I do all these things that please him. God is well pleased with his Son's fulfillment of the new covenant. And you can read about it in Hebrews 8:10 and Jeremiah 31. God is well pleased with everything the Son has accomplished and fulfilled. God is very well pleased also with everyone whom Christ saves. All those saved in Christ, he is well pleased. Because prior to our salvation, when we were yet in our sins, in our natural condition, we were all displeasing to God. This was our miserable condition by nature, born into this world in sin. And please know that a sinner, as a sinner, cannot do anything to be accepted by God or to please God. God must be appeased. That is, God must be propitiated before he can be pleased with us. And so God was well pleased with Christ because of his work of propitiation. So that now we can be accepted by God through Christ. Again, Romans tells us, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And then those blessed words in Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom he hath redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Oh, my dear ones in Christ, if God is well pleased with his Son, then you and I should also be well pleased with his Son, with his work, with his accomplishment and his atonement, yea, with his doctrine, with his promises, even with his invitations to come to him. I mean, there is so much which the Father was so well pleased with his Son and all of his accomplishments. Therefore, listen very carefully. Listen very carefully to the words of God when he spoke to Peter. And he speaks to us this morning in Matthew 17:5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That's what it boils down to. Hear ye him. You must hear Christ in his word. I mean, did you get that last phrase? Hear ye him. In other words, hear what Christ has to say. Please understand that Jesus Christ is God's last spokesman. Don't ever forget that. And when he speaks, we must listen. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it begins very powerfully. And when I'm done with Matthew, I'm jumping into Hebrews. I'm letting you know right now, unless the Lord changes my heart and my mind, or unless I go to glory, I don't have to preach Hebrews. I'll be seeing my Lord and Peter and James and amen and Brother Reuben and Gordon, and amen. All the brothers before me, Jack, Duplishan, all these brothers, amen. Anyway, but if not, I will start in Hebrews. But anyway, in Hebrews 1, it says, God who at sundry times, at various times, in a diverse manner, spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days, we are in the last days, my dear one, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he had made the world. Yes, there was a time when God spoke in time past, and he spoke in different manners. He spoke by various means. I mean, sometimes he spoke in visions, sometimes in dreams. Sometimes he even spoke audibly, like he did to Peter right there. Sometimes he spoke through miracles. But now, today, he speaks to us through his word. That's how he speaks to us, through his word, not in visions and dreams. Don't go be looking for visions and dreams. No. Go looking into the Word of God. Look into the Word of God. God speaks to us. Again, not in some audible voice, but through his Word. Remember John 1:14, and the Word. But it is Logos speaking of Christ also. And the Word was made flesh and dwell among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, what did God say? Hear ye him. Hear ye him and him alone. Read your Bibles so he can hear him. Listen to the words of Christ in Luke 13:3. Hear ye him when Christ said, I tell you nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know, let me just say this. I get so perturbed sometimes. I say this carefully. Everybody talks always about the love of God. And that's good. I love God. God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So yes, there is the love of God. But that love of God is in Christ. That's the point. That love is in Christ. Don't ever lose sight of that. Peter speaks about that God speaks of love. And so, you know, people never want to talk about sin. They never want to talk about repentance. They don't never want to talk about hell, preachers. They never want to talk about those things. Maybe that's why this church is so small, because I preach on those things. I'm not ashamed to preach on those things, because they're in the Bible. Okay? It's in there. But I'm going to tell you something so you know. Do you know that Jesus Christ himself spoke more about sin and hell than he did about love? You go read the Bible. Hear ye him. You go read what Christ has to say. It is so clear. Hear ye him. Christ said, I tell you nay, except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. He preached repentance. So the question is, have you repented from your sins? Have you repented from your sins? Remember, what did the Father say? Hear ye him. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Boy, he was very consistent, wasn't he, in his preaching? Then we have in John 3:3-5. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse 5, that makes him born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, have you been born again? Hear ye him. John 3:16, I already quoted that, but I'll do it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hear ye him. Have you believed? Christ said that you must believe. Have you believed? John 8:24 says, I say therefore unto you that if you die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. Christ had no problem preaching about sin. Hear ye him. And thus he tells us in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. So, have you repented of your sins? Have you believed in Christ? Hear ye him? That's what Christ said. And if you have the promise of what? Of everlasting life, and you will not come into condemnation. And I love the words of Matthew 11:28 that we sing also. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, basically heavy laden in sin, and I will give you rest. Only Christ can give you rest from your sins. So again, what did God the Father say? Hear ye him. Hear ye him. Come to Christ. So even this morning, you might be able to hear the words of Christ to your heart, to your soul, that says to you, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Hear ye him. John 10:9 says, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be safe. So if you're outside Christ, come to him. Come to Christ this morning and be saved. Come in repentance toward God and in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will also be well pleased with the Son. Yes, God was so well pleased with His Son. What a blessing. I mean, read all the four Gospels. Read in the Bible, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you'll hear what Christ has to say to your soul. For that matter, read from Genesis to Revelation. And you hear what Christ has to say to your soul. Read the Bible, and when you do, you can hear Him in your heart. Now, I'm talking about some audible voice. Don't misunderstand me. Please don't misunderstand me when I say hear Him in an audible voice. But through the means, the instrumentality of the Word of God to your soul. And if Christ speaks to your heart by His Word, I pray that you would do the same thing the disciples did when they heard the voice of God. That you would fall upon your face. And no doubt the disciples were so overcome with fear and terror as the cloud overshadowed them and the sound of the Father's voice. They were so overcome in fear, but it's only for a short moment. Because then the voice of the Master comforted their hearts. Which brings us to our fourth sub-point, the heavenly verdict in verses 7 to 9. It says, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Apparently this fear by the disciples created need for some comfort, to which our Lord did fulfill. And again, only Christ could give him this comfort. Moses and Elijah could not give him that comfort. No man could give him that comfort. Only Christ. He touched them so tenderly and says unto them, arise and be not afraid. And as they opened their eyes, they saw no man but Jesus. The transfiguration was over. Moses, Elijah are gone. Everything. Christ, now they see him as he was before the transfiguration in his flesh and body. Amazing. Wow. I mean, that blessed scenery of the glorified Christ was gone. And so now they begin to descend, to come down from the mountain. And this is where the Lord gives them a heavenly verdict. And that was, tell no man the vision from upon this mountain. Don't tell anybody this vision until after I've been resurrected. Now, this is the second time the mention of the resurrection that Christ said this. Now, I think that Christ said it because he knew that this glorious revelation of the transfiguration would be misused and misunderstood by anyone who heard it, including the other nine disciples. So Christ's purpose, I think, of the transfiguration was to give a powerful testimony and encouragement to Peter, James, and John, because those three men will be used mightily by God in the beginning of the church, at the beginning of the church period. You can read that in the book of the Acts. Okay? And so, not only this, but interesting. Another reason I think there was only three disciples that went up there, that this revelation of the transfiguration, remember, was written later on, I think, by both John and Peter. But this revelation of transfiguration would completely confirm that to the three disciples, that Jesus Christ was truly the Messiah, in case they had any questions or doubt or whatever. Plus, I think it's very interesting also that he fulfilled the biblical warning of the need of three witnesses as required for the law for something to be true. You know, Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So, there were three witnesses regarding Christ. As a matter of fact, in the next chapter, in Matthew 8:16, this is quoted. by Christ says, but if he will not hear thee, Matthew 18:16, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Thus, the sight of the transfiguration of Christ was seen and testified by three witnesses, as the law demands. Peter, James, and John. And I can assure you, they never got over it. Interesting, Mark 9:10 says, and they kept that saying with themselves, questioning with one another what the rising of the dead should mean. I think they obeyed Christ. But when those three were together, I'm sure Peter, James, and John had some good conversations about the transfiguration and the resurrection. Amazing. And then quickly and lastly, it brings us to the fifth and final subpoint in verses 10 to 13, and that is the heavenly verification. Again, at verse 10, it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribe that Elias must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, as they were descending the mountain, the disciples, they were coming back down. The disciples asked Jesus Christ, Lord, what about Elijah? I mean, they just seen Moses and Elijah with Christ. And no doubt that these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, you know, they were just curious about something. I mean, I'm sure they had a lot of questions. Because they still didn't have everything in perspective. You need to understand that. But the sight of Elijah in the mountain really affected them, as they were so puzzled and confused. Because the Old Testament spake of Elijah coming to the prior of the Messiah. And so they were a little bit perplexed about the whole situation. But then the Lord gave them the heavenly verification. Okay? And the application of this truth. As Christ answered them, that Elijah would come first and restore all things. He tells them that in verse 11. And in verses 11 and 12, Christ explained to them that the fulfillment of this truth prophesied was prophesied in Malachi 4. Let me read it to you. In Malachi 4, 5 and 6, it said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. And so Christ explained to them that this was fulfilled. Now, also understand, this was the last prophecy of the Old Testament, because after this, there'll be 400 years of silence until Christ would be born. Okay? But Jesus affirms and Jesus confirmed that the disciples are correct in saying that Elijah will come before the Messiah and prepare all things for his coming. Our Lord explained to the disciples regarding the ministry of John the Baptist. That is, this prophecy of Elijah has been fulfilled in John the Baptist. Okay? And I'm sure he explained that to them. But go back, even before Christ was born. Remember, John the Baptist was born first and then Jesus Christ. But when John the Baptist was going to be born, remember what the angel told his father Zechariah? I'll read it to you. It says in Luke 1, verse 15, for he, speaking of John the Baptist, shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he, that is John the Baptist, and he shall go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers, the children, and disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make people a ready people for the Lord. And so again, Matthew 17:11-12. Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come and restore all things. But I say unto you, Elias is already come. Or Elias is come already, and they knew him not, and done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer them. When Christ says that they have done unto him whatever they listed, Christ is referring to when John the Baptist was in prison and he suffered a ruthless, needless death at the hands of Herod and Herodias. They rejected John's message and killed him. And now he's basically saying they're going to do the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. John fulfilled his course given from God, and the Lord Jesus Christ would also fulfill his course. Now, notice again what it says, one word at the end of in the middle of verse 12 of Matthew 17, that Elias is already come. They knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise, that's a very key word. Likewise, that is in the same manner, shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. As I said, the key word is likewise. In other words, they shall put Jesus to death. Just as they had punished and put to death the forerunner of Christ, which is John the Baptist, in like manner they will punish and put Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to death. They beheaded John the Baptist, but they will crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, you do know, because I preached on it. You do know that Christ had already told them this truth, that John the Baptist was Elijah. He already told them that. Oh, you forgot, didn't you? I know you did. Turn back to Matthew 11. Remember, I enjoyed preaching this on the life of John the Baptist. I really enjoyed it. But I'm going to get right to the verse. Because in the first 13 verses, the Lord gives a good testimony about John the Baptist. And in Matthew 11, verse 14, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was to come. He that had ears to hear, let him hear. And apparently they did not hear. Because he told them right there when he was speaking of John the Baptist. This is Elias to come. He made it very clear. But like us, sometimes we just don't have ears to hear. My. And so this is what Christ explained to them as we go back to Matthew 17. And so when Christ said to the disciples, likewise, also the Son of Man suffer of them, then they understood that Christ was speaking of John the Baptist who had come as Elijah. Again, verse 13, then the disciples understood he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And I'm sure that all of this, again, just totally amazed them, blew away the disciples as they started to see things differently regarding Christ in his first coming and the prophecies regarding him. These three disciples, I believe, will never be the same after this glorious experience. And so we have seen five blessed things in the first 13 verses and our 16th point in the outline that was passed on the perfection of the King. A, the heavenly vision, verses 1 and 2, on the glorious transfiguration of Christ. B, the heavenly visitors, we saw today, verses 3 and 4, Moses and Elijah. C, the heavenly voice, God spoke from heaven, hear ye him. Okay. D, the heavenly verdict, that is, don't share this vision with anyone. And then the heavenly verification, John the Baptist is Elijah to come. I mean, what a glorious experience by these three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And I hope it has also blessed your soul. And so as I conclude, I pray, and I hope that you hear him. That is, that you hear Christ. That you hear Christ in your heart. That God would quicken to your heart his word. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. I love this. He says, the Son of God became man so that man might become the children of God. Yes. Unquote. And so our Lord took the disciples to a very high mountain to get a glimpse of his glory. But now he wants to take you to heaven, that you might behold his glory for all eternity. And so will you not come this morning to Christ for salvation, that you can spend all eternity with Christ, that you would come again in repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember these blessed words from God the Father. If you remember anything from this message, remember these three words. Hear ye him. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ says, whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And in John 5:34, I say these things that you might be saved. John 10:9, I am the door. And if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Hear ye him. And therefore, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved in Christ. So hear him and come to Christ this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious word in Matthew 13, along with Mark and Luke, of this glorious time of the transfiguration. What a turning point in the ministry of Christ. For now he enters the last year of his ministry. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a glorious sight was given to the disciples. And we pray that even this morning, that you would speak to the hearts of those that are yet outside Christ, that you would quicken your word to their heart, that they would hear him, Lord, and that you would save in our midst. And so, Lord, we look to you. And thus we thank you so much for these blessed words and the glorious transfiguration of Christ that gives us that future hope that one day that we'll have with Christ. Because one day we'll be absent from the body and we shall be present for the Lord with all eternity to be in that glory as Elijah and Moses. And we thank you for that, for Christ and what he accomplished upon the cross. And therefore we ask all these things in your most blessed and holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you for being with us to the Means of Faithhood. God bless and Godspeed. Amen.